We'll pray. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful things we've seen this morning, the participation by so many, and the joy in the presence of God. I just thank you for that, Lord. Praise your name. Praise your name, Lord. Help us now as we are in such a critical time in history that we hear what God is saying and do what you say, Lord. Help us to be obedient. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let's turn to the 11th chapter of Revelation again. I know this is kind of deep, and it isn't something that you always can apply. I realize that. But nevertheless, it's something God wants, I think, and it is in the Bible. It really starts in the 10th chapter with the mighty angel that comes down from heaven and the rainbow signifying that he's coming from the throne of God, and the mention of the seven thunders, different things. And they all apply to where we are now, where we are today. And that's what I'm accenting. And you'll see it as you go along with the Lord. Actually, the 10th and 11th chapters are describing what's happening today in the spirit world. And it begins with this great angel in Revelation 10. And notice this, it ends with the end of the 11th chapter of Revelation. It ends there. It ends with that chapter and tells us what will be like at the end of the church age and the beginning of the kingdom age. There are three comings of the Lord. Who can tell us what they are? What's the first coming?
When Jesus was born and came to the earth.
The first coming is the one we are in now. It began with the baby in Bethlehem, and it will end up in a tremendous situation, to say the least. What is the purpose of the first coming? It is to call attention to the church, which is the royal priesthood, and to give people information on how to grow, and also to give the people of the world who will an opportunity to get God's forgiveness. So we have two groups going on. One is much larger than the other. The large group is the people of the world. They're not called to the church. The word church means called. And it does sound very undemocratic to say that everyone who accepts Christ is not called to the church. Nevertheless, it's true. And the demands on the, what we'll say, the saved of the nations who are not of the church, the demands on them are very minimal. Believe that Christ is God's Son, be baptized in water in his name, and live a good life. Living a good life is more important sometimes than we give attention to, because we of the church are called to much, much more than living a good life. We are called to know Christ, to be conformed to his image, to become his brothers and sisters, infinitely more than being saved. It's to be transformed. The key slogan that I like to use is iron righteousness of behavior. Fiery holiness of personality and stern obedience to the Father. These are not promises or commands to the world. They're commands to the royal priesthood. And the iron righteousness has to do with our behavior, that it conforms to the Word of God. The fiery holiness has to do with our cleanliness from unclean spirits. And stern obedience to the Father is telling that our life is forfeit, in that the obedience to God, to the Father, is more important than anything else. As has been brought forth this morning, sometimes God requires that we give everything, all relationships, all occupations, all talents, everything that we have and are and possess, that we give them to God at a moment's notice. He doesn't claim them all at once. But know for sure that when you give something to God, it is not lost. It is not something you'll never see again. But it is laid up for you in heaven, a treasure to be given back to you in the fullness of time. You don't lose anything by giving to God. You merely assert that He is greater than all your idols. There's nothing you love more than you love God. That is required of every member of the royal priesthood. The royal priesthood is not identified as an organization on the earth. It has to do with the dealing of Christ and the individual. So the first principle or rule is that we behave righteously. The second is that we throw off all uncleanness of the flesh and spirit. And the third is that our life belongs to God. We use the word redemption. We redeem from the hand of the enemy. And we usually think that it's something that applies to us. We are redeemed from the hand of the enemy. No, the one who is the owner is the Father. And we're redeemed. The redemption through the blood of Calvary is to buy back men from Satan, not to themselves, but to the Father. We belong to the Father, and we're redeemed to God. We're redeemed from the hand of the enemy. We're redeemed from slavery to Satan and the ownership of Satan to the ownership of God. We belong to God. We are God's children. And when He accomplishes His work in us, we will bring obedience to God and the worship of God on the part of all peoples of the creation. That is your role in life, to bring attention to God and obedience to God and the worship of God. That's why you were created. Not to use God as a means of getting what you want, but to worship God and to obey Him, and to the highest level, to be part of God's family. God has a family of people, beginning with His Son, who is the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. This is God's family. And as we all recognize that the most important thing in our life, next to God, is our family. That's more important. And so many men sacrifice their family as they pursue their career until they become convinced that the greatest thing in life is money. The greatest thing in life is your family. And we never are to sacrifice our family for something else. And tending, I see in the world that the number of young people, beginning with children, male and female, with the predominance on young females, has doubled. The rate of suicide on the part of young people has doubled in the last 10 years. So there are hospitals that don't have room for their patients because the beds are taken by children who are threatening suicide. That's a very serious thing. And it reflects our esteeming money and sex more than Christ. And America used to honor Christ. Now they honor money and sex and a number of other things such as entertainment. But the important thing is people. And you can tell the way I know that Dave and Carol have paid great attention to their children. And two of them live with us in our house, the two girls, and we can say, oh my goodness, you can't get in the car with them, but they start praying. That comes from spending time and teaching and emphasis. And so that's been on my heart. And I wrote the book God Will Castle, as you know, and it's being advertised on Charisma. Well, the Charisma people have their own ideas of how to advertise things. So one of the first things they did was to put an ad on Facebook. I've never spent any time on Facebook, but I'm spending quite a bit of time now because of this full-page ad, and the name of the ad, the page and Facebook is God Will Castle. Well, now that won't mean anything to you. You have to read the book to understand why it's called God Will Castle. And two ad people, Travis and Missy, made it. The whole thing was, what they got from my book was how wonderful heaven is and that we're going to spend eternity there. How wonderful heaven is. And I looked at this and I said, that's not what the book is about. The book is about to remove the fear of death from people. It's an altogether different emphasis. So I finally called up Missy and I said, look, the book is not about how wonderful heaven is, nor does it say it's going to be our eternal home. And I said to Missy, have you read the last two chapters of the Bible? And she said, yes, sir. I think she felt somewhat that I was getting after her. And I said, well, Missy, if you'll notice, in the last two chapters of the Bible, that the Father and the Son and the bride of the Son in particular, the bride of the Lamb, he's never called Christ in the last two chapters of Revelation, it's always the Lamb, that the bride of the Lamb and the Father are on the earth. And if you'll read Revelation, you can flip this one up. Is Lloyd there hiding? Where is he? I don't see. Revelation chapter 22, verse 3, is, I think, a very significant verse, to say the least. And so, Missy, you know, please the client, has a new picture on my Facebook page, which is a rather long page, by the way. I already have I've been on a week and a day, I think. I have nearly 800 likes. and more than that in followers, and that's not bad for 5 weeks. So people tell me, I have nothing to compare it with. So there's this new picture on there, which I call the romantic interlude, because it has a bench and it has a young man and a young girl sitting next to him on this bench, and he's saying, maybe we'll meet in the heavenly Jerusalem before it comes to the earth. I didn't put the caption. That was Missy and Travis. So they got the message. And if you'll stop to think, that flies in the face of almost all Christian teaching, that our destiny is the earth. The new earth, to be sure, but the earth, nevertheless. The holy city, which is the bride of the Lamb, comes down from heaven to the new earth. So there's no way you can say that heaven is our eternal home. Now, I know there are teachers that say that the New Jerusalem is for Jews on the earth, which is nonsense. The New Jerusalem is the wife of the Lamb, as it says. And so it is the royal priesthood. So when different people now see the Facebook as a tremendously large population of people, I didn't realize that most of the people that write in, I couldn't pronounce their names on a bit. So, because they're mostly African or Filipino or something else. But worldwide reach. And I've got, as I told you, 792 likes, I think. That's people that took the time to say they like what's going on here. And more than that, followers. People who have said, we're tracking with you. So because of that, and reading what these people have written and how far advanced many of them are in their total dedication to Jesus, I've been feeding them meat that the purpose of the three great pillars that I told you about, iron righteousness, fiery holiness, and stern obedience to the Father, what they do when you adhere to them is they cripple the old nature, and they inspire the new man. And so I'm giving them stuff like that to feed, because these people are hungry, and they love God, and they're giving everything to God, and I'm giving them something to chew on. And it just delights my heart to get almost 800 likes when the thing's been on there for 5 weeks. So I'm very pleased. Now, I want you to put out of your mind all your worries and look at that third verse and see if you believe it, because I'm threatening an awful lot of Christian scholarship. And there's going to be so much head-scratching going on when the scholars read this that you could almost hear it. No longer will there be any curse. Isn't that wonderful? The curses on our earth, you know, is why we have thorns and thistles and pain and childbirth. The throne of God, that's talking about the Father. That's talking about the one we were saying in the last song, the sovereign of all things. Which reminds me, I'm going to lose my train of thought. Those three children that were here, Matt and Melania, the little girl's name is Melania, like President Trump's wife, are Russian. Somebody told me they were Russian Jews. They're not. They're just Russian. Russian people. And we're playing tiddlywinks right now with Russia in terms of a war. When you read about a war between Russia and the United States, just think of those three children. She said, Adam is a prophet. When you hear the things he tells her, he really knows the Lord and loves the Lord. And the little girl, is coming along. The older boy isn't there yet, but that Adam, that middle boy, is a solid Christian. And can you imagine dropping bombs on people like that? We don't think, oh, good, we'll win, or we'll lose, or whatever. No, that isn't the issue. The issue is Adam and Melania. And what's the other boy? Adam. That's the issue. And also a little girl is on the internet, about 13, that plays the harp in St. Petersburg, Russia. You never heard anything like it in your life. Just a little girl. And I think a bomb's dropping on that girl, and I say, war's the stupidest thing in the creation. I don't care the reason for it. It's the stupidest thing in the creation because it bombs people like Melania and Adam and the other boy. Yeah. And the little girl that plays the harp like nothing you ever heard. She sounds like a whole orchestra. About 12 years old. And she's, by the way, you can find that by looking on Google. And just put little girl playing the harp. And it'll come up and you'll hear something. And think of dropping bombs on her. Oh, dear God, and this little Adam that loves the Lord. Well, people, that's the world we live in. Now back to the third verse of this the last chapter of the Bible. Isn't that interesting? The Father will no longer be in heaven. See, that is such a truth and so widely violated. You scarce can comprehend the significance of it. We're not headed toward heaven. We're headed toward a new earth in which the priesthood has been made perfect and is the purpose for the kingdom age. The kingdom age is the second coming of the Lord. And its purpose is to orient the nations to the rule of God, but especially to give the royal priesthood a chance to mature, to come to a 60 or 100-fold level of Christ in them. That's the purpose of the kingdom age, the second coming. It begins with Christ's coming. The first coming ends with the last verse in the description ends with the last verse in chapter 11. But and after that, there's more things that happen that are still, as I understand it, like the vials of wrath. And the vials of wrath conclude God's anger. And I think that happens during the first covenant. Revelation is not chronological. It's not chronological. And scholars have tried to make it so and tie themselves in knots. If you just have to say it's a series of pictures that were given to the Apostle John. You can't say one follows the other, because they don't. You have to hear from the Spirit what God is saying. The throne of God and of the Lamb, he is never called Christ in the book of Revelation, which shows you something about God's attitude. See, the saints do not fight. It's the angels that fight. There's two armies, Machanaim, and the Shulamite, the favored one of her mother. When Christ looks at her, what he sees is Machanaim. That's the last verse in the sixth chapter of the Song of Solomon. Machanaim. Rotherham calls it the dance of a double camp. And the camp of angels serves the camp of saints. That's the way that goes. So the camp of saints has to be made perfect during the thousand-year kingdom age. And then finally we come to the third coming, which, how will we name it? The eternal coming. It's the eternal residence of God with his people. And his sainthood are chariots, and they go out to all ends of the creation. And their purpose is what I just told you. What's our purpose? To cause people to obey God. Thy will be done. To cause people to obey God. And what else? To cause people to worship God. Those two things. That's why you were created. You were not created to any other purpose than to cause God's people to obey Him and to worship Him. That's what Christ does. That's what the wife of the Lamb does. Is that okay with you? You may have other goals in your category, but your true goal in life that subsumes every other goal is to cause people to obey God and to worship God. And those, that's the royal priesthood. They're in the world today. They're smaller than the population of the saved nations, but their purpose is to cause the saved nations to obey God. That's what Jesus said. Let men see your good works, that they may do what? Remember that? Jesus said, let men see your good works, that they may what?
Glorify the Father in heaven.
Glorify the Father. See, that's your purpose. And in common Christianity, we say you're supposed to bear witness. Well, bear witness often means to people, tell others about Jesus. No, not ordinarily. It's to live a life that the neighbors can see is godly, which is a lot harder than telling them to come to church. You are the testimony that God is making, the testimony to all of God's creatures, because you think along with God, and you speak along with God, and you do along with God. And people see that, and it's so different from the world. Our America today is fast losing its reputation as a Christian nation, losing it, and God is moving in other places, particularly in Africa, with miracles, signs and wonders, and an elementary gospel of serving Christ in Africa. And that's why I'm getting so many people with real long names in Facebook, is because they're Africans. And they love their names. I can't pronounce them. But that's what's going on. And so when Missy or whoever it is put those two people on the bench, and these are ordinary Americans reading this and ordinary people of the rest of the world, and the young man says, maybe we'll meet in the heavenly Jerusalem before it comes to the earth. What in the world are people going to think? What is he talking about? Heavenly Jerusalem. Maybe we'll meet there. And some guy's thinking of his girlfriend. Do you think we're going to meet in the heavenly Jerusalem before it comes to the earth? That's a staggering thing. It's like saying 2 + 2 does not equal 4 anymore. It's a staggering thing for a person to read that. So be aware of what's going on. And if you have a chance, type into the address bar, facebook.com. It doesn't cost anything to belong. And they'll ask for your name and your email address, I guess. No more than that. And you're in Facebook. And then type in God Will Castle. You'll see some of the most amazing things you ever heard of in your life. Because I'm giving people meat as fast as God gives it to me. Okay? Are you all right with all of this? You don't know it, but you're affecting the world. Because if I didn't have a congregation here, I could not nearly do the things I'm doing. See, but I'm giving these hungry people in Africa and the Philippines and China and Japan and some people from the Middle East and all, food. They're ready for it. They're not like Americans saying, ah, he's nuts. You know, It's not that it's, whoa, you know. Well, when you read, go into Facebook and you read some of the other pages, what they call timelines, where people start and then begin to add as time goes on, and you can see the difference in them. Very fascinating. All right, now I want to tell you something else about a three. All right. There are three stages of eternal life. Did you know that? I covered it in my book, which is really, I have this for Lloyd. Lloyd, don't leave without this. Lloyd may need that this morning because I'm not through yet. The name of the book in the WOR library, when you go up at WOR.com, and then up at the top it will say books or library or something on there, and then put in the search bar, Three Deaths and Three Resurrections. And it's there to read free. You can read the whole thing. It's in three volumes. I wrote it years ago. It's about the three aspects of redemption. And the three aspects of redemption come to us as three deaths and three resurrections. Any question about that? You go to WOR.org, and it will say books along home and all the rest of it. Three Deaths and Three Resurrections. And read all three volumes. It's like a telephone book because it's a very important concept. Let me start here. We start with Matthew in chapter 13. And what does that chapter emphasize? Some of you all have heard. I think it's in all three Gospels. I'm not sure it's in John, but I'm pretty sure it's in Mark and Luke and Matthew. So it must be important. Three things. In Matthew 13, it's talking about 30, 60, and 100-fold. Have you ever given serious attention to that? Wonder what it means. There's 30, 60, and 100. That means, and you remember, all remember Ezekiel 47, where there's water to the ankles and water to the hips and water to the knees and water to the hips. And as a result of this much of the Spirit, there are waters to swim in, where you live in the Spirit. It is possible to live in the Spirit. But you have to go through these three steps. And you notice in Ezekiel that there's a judgment that accompanies each of the three steps. And there is. And let's take Israel going from Egypt to Canaan. The first death is what? The Red Sea. What's the second death? The second death is the 60-fold. What death is there there? Mount Sinai. Death to sin. So the first death that you have to die is death to the world. You have to recognize that you're not going to gain your pleasure, survival, and achievements in this world. You get them only in Christ. I said your survival, your pleasures, and your achievements will be found only in Christ. When you get into the world, you get into a big corporation, what you get is endless striving for preeminence, jealousy, hatred, bitterness, criticism. That's what you get in a corporation. You don't get a nice, loving family which is anxious for your promotion. Now, Mark, maybe where you work is different there, but that's the way it is with most corporations. And so you want and you need survival. You want and you need pleasure. You want and you need achievement, but they're only found in Christ. So you see the three deaths there. You see The first death is death to the world as they come out of Egypt. The second death is death to what?
Sin.
Sin. The Holy Spirit is given to us so we can overcome sin. And if you read in the fifth chapter of Galatians, it says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Galatians 5. The reason God gives you the Spirit is to overcome sin. Did you know that? Guess I've been, looks of things, I've been lax on that point. So your first one is what? Is what death? The world. Second death is death to sin. The third death is death to what? Self or self-will. That is by far the hardest. That's personal crucifixion. And it's, what do you think it's symbolized by? The Jordan River symbolizes death to self. When you cross Jordan, when you tell the Lord, I want your best and your fullness, what you'll face is death to yourself. The Lord will say, okay, but it's not going to mean that you're famous or popular or even have, you know, even healthy. It's not going to, now that God has taken away my equilibrium, and I praise God for that because it's made me dependent on God and people. I mean, I come near somebody, they stick out their arm. They never did that before. I had a loss of equilibrium, so I love it, and the people, and God. So that's death to self. Death to self. You're no longer God's man of faith and power. I think a lot of people are in the ministry because they love prestige. They don't. God has never shown them the need, so they realize they're feeding the hungry. They just know that they're a big shot. Well, anyway, so much for 30, 60, and 100. Now, are these ordained of God? What? How? Supposing you've just got saved, is it worth your while to press into more eternal life? Absolutely. You'll never find out what God has for you in the kingdom until you seek Him with all your heart. And I would say most of the church people in America are halfway between water to the ankle and water to the knees. They have no idea that there's more of God. And they talk about, well, as long as we're in the world, we have to sin. No, there's no Bible verse that says that. There's Bible verses that say the opposite. Can you think of one? I gave you one in Galatians 5. But how about Romans 8:12? Romans 8:12. You are not a debtor to the flesh to live according to the flesh. And there are many admonitions in the New Testament about the dangers of living in the flesh. My goodness. So, says all that is in the world, the love of the flesh, the love of the world, and the love of something else, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And it says in 1 John that Christians will not sin. It says that in 1 John. Now, that's a blast for the church. Maybe we better find that. 1 John chapter 3 is a wowzer, bowser. And all the people read is when He comes, we shall be like Him. And they don't read the next verse. What does it say? Oh, anybody know what John says? What does he say after he says, when he comes, we'll be like him? What does it say after that?
Do you have this hope? Purify ourselves.
What does it say after that?
Purify himself.
Every man that has this hope purifies himself. Doesn't say he sits around and says, oh, glory, when God comes, I'll be perfect. He purifies himself. Why aren't these things preached more? Will somebody tell me that? Oh, Thompson, be about your business. Yes, if you have been saved, then press for the 30-fold. Press for the 60-fold. Press for more eternal life. Well, how do I do that? By praying every day and reading your Bible and telling God you want Him above everything and making known to God what you want to be as a 100-fold Christian. I'll tell you this. Every member of the two witnesses is a 100-fold Christian. Huh? Oh, yeah. There are people that think along with God and people that speak along with God. A 100-fold. Christ has been formed in them to, 90 bushels to the acre. They're 100-fold. The land has brought forth all it can bear. And there is such a place. And then there are waters to swim in. And they're not sinful waters. It is possible to live without sin. Now, I'm not talking about sinful perfection and that the Nazarenes used to say, come down the altar and get baptized, and after that, never sin again. You're dead to sin. No, that doesn't work. I'm talking about something that works. And when you make up your mind that you want to live above sin, God will make it possible. But He'll never make it possible while you're talking about how it's impossible for me to live above sin. He'll never make it possible because your faith is killing you. Your lack of faith is killing you. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And as far as death to self is concerned, God will take care of that by bringing you through things that you wonder if you're going to survive. And if you don't quit, you'll find that your self has been changed. Yes, sir. It takes God to do it. The example in the Bible is old Abe, giving up Isaac. That's not a death to sin. That's death to self. When he gave up his son, looked at his son bound on the altar and staring at him, and Abe with a knife in his hand. That's what you call death to self. Because that boy was his heart. So after that, Isaac, the son, how he refers to his father? The fear of Isaac. The fear of Isaac. That's how he referred to his father. He was afraid of Abraham. He thought Abraham was going to kill him. We don't realize when the background of some of these stories. I was thinking about Leah and Rachel and the things that both of them went through. Pretty rough. So yes, there is a place that probably is beyond where you are. I won't say that it is, but I'm saying that probably it's beyond where you are now. So you are in no condition, nor am I, to settle back and say, oh boy, I'm glad I made it. Too bad about the other people. You're not there, Chester. You've got more of God ahead of you. And there's great rewards to the overcomers. I don't recall reading about any rewards to those who didn't overcome. But Revelation 2 and 3 describe the rewards to the overcomers. As simple as that. What does that mean? What did you overcome? Sin. Self. And what else?
The world.
You overcame all three of them. And some of them are pretty. That self one, I'm here to tell you, is hard. But the rewards are fantastic. How many know what the rewards to the overcomer are? It says it in one verse.
You overcome.
What it says the overcomers receive?
Sit on my throne, all things.
What?
All things.
Who said that, Lloyd?
Mr. Biggs.
Oh, Mr. Biggs, the essay writer. Okay. In Revelation 21, it says, he that overcomes shall inherit all things. So if you want to know what the overcomer gets, everything. Put it in one word. Everything. So it's well worth the struggle in the night as you struggle upward and you see the saints around you are more interested in other things and gossiping and criticizing the brethren and all kinds of things. You think, Lord, is that permissible? And the Lord says, get your eyes on me. Did I do those things? Are you being conformed to my image? Are you being conformed to the image of God? Well, then you don't do those things. Oh, help! Well, I do it all the time. Pray. Pray. And God will break the yoke. I don't care. You say the yoke, my yoke is harder. He can't do it. Well, that's what people say when they say, as long as we live in this world, we have to sin. What they're saying is, Jesus doesn't have enough power to keep us from sinning. That's exactly what we're saying. And I don't want to create, you know, for a while there, I get harassed by demons. There's no question about it. Just too clear to deny. And I was talking to them. I would say that to people. You know, I'm being harassed. And Jesus said to me, don't say that. You're not giving glory to me. So you won't hear me say that anymore. I'm being harassed by demons because the Lord says, I am the King. Just look to me. And I have to do it 10 times a day. Just look to me. All right, I've got some, do I have any time left, Bill? 10 minutes. All right, let me give you another example. Well, I talked about the ankles, the knees, and the hips. Lord, that's Ezekiel 47. Why did I say that each one of those is accompanied by judgment? I had a reason for that. Why does it say that in Ezekiel 47? Start with water to the ankles. What does it say? He had a measuring line in his hand. And a measuring line in the scripture stands for judgment. You'll see that in Revelation 11 where they're measuring this, measuring the other thing. All right, so we know that one. How about the courtyard? Lloyd, did you happen to have a picture of the tabernacle in the courtyard? Did you have one of those in your inventory? Oh, he's looking. Well, anyway, I'll go ahead just in case he finds one. If you can picture a large desert area with no shrubbery on it or anything, in the middle of this area, there was a barn-like structure, and that was called the tabernacle. And then surrounding it was a white linen fence. So you have three elements here. The first is the courtyard. That's the area surrounded by the white linen fence. Okay? And then inside is this barn-like structure. It was divided into two parts, the holy place and the most holy place. All right? Then there was the most holy place, which was separated from the holy place by what? By a veil that was ripped when Christ was crucified, ripped from the bottom to the top, as I remember. Someone pointed out it's the most difficult way to rip it. Now that gives you three elements. Now the courtyard is the 30-fold. The holy place which is separated from the most holy place. There you go. Michael Biggs had it with his essays. Do you see? There are two objects within the courtyard. What are they? Well, I'm glad you found that because I thought the people knew this. Probably it has been so long since I know Stan has taught it. All right, what's that first one where the two priests are? That's the altar burnt offering. All burnt offerings were burned there. There was no other place. in which an offering was burned in the tabernacle system. All right, what's the second thing in there? That's the laver. That's a great bowl filled with water in which the priest washed. Okay? Now we go into the second place, which is the holy place. That's the part of the tabernacle facing us. Only priests and Levites were allowed to go in there. Now, the linen fence, which white, means that all within the linen fence, even in the courtyard, is righteous. The white stands for righteousness. Then when you get inside the holy place, which is the holy place, I'll say this without being confusing, of the volume of the tabernacle building, 2/3 is the holy place, symbolizing that most people are there. Now, when you get past the veil, now let me say the three articles of furnishing in there, because this is why I brought up the subject, is because it's referred to in Revelation 11, chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, I think. The first one is that you come to is the door to the tabernacle. All right, I'm not counting that. All right, the first furnishing is what? The table of showbread. That represents the body and blood of Christ. The Israelite cannot go in there. That tells us that there's a place. See, the courtyard is 30-fold, and it's included as the Calvary, as you can see, and water baptism. See, they're included in the 30-fold. So when you get saved through the blood of the cross and are baptized in water, you're in a 30-fold experience of the Christian redemption. Then when you go past the door of the tabernacle itself into this 2/3 volume of the building, the first thing you're confronted with on the right is the table of showbread. And that represents being born again. Being born again brings you into what? What did Jesus say to the ruler? The kingdom of God. Being born again brings you into the kingdom of God. Jesus said, no man can see the kingdom unless he's born of the Spirit. Okay, then when you move to the left, you've got what? The lampstand. What does that represent?
Baptism of the Holy Spirit.
The Spirit of God. The lampstand is the Spirit of God. And you notice that the two witnesses are two lampstands. Isn't that interesting? But there was only one, and what did it represent? Christ is the lampstand of the tabernacle. But since the woman travailed in birth and brought forth the body of Christ, there's another lampstand. And what it is the victorious saints, to him who overcomes, to him who overcomes. See, within the church, there are people who overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. There are people in the church like that. They're not plentiful, but there are people. And they are the ones, mark this, when the Lord comes, they will be the ones who are gathered to him. The first fruits of the church, Revelation 14, not the whole body of people. They belong to the church. They belong to Mount Zion. But the first fruits will reign with Christ. So it's well worth pressing into the hundredfold, because it will mean a difference when the Lord comes. You'll be gathered to him. And it's shown in Revelation 11, where when the two witnesses are revived from being killed by Antichrist, a voice from heaven says, come up here. See? And that's wrought out in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. This is the first fruits of the church. You'd be sitting in church and suddenly one person disappears. Uh-oh, what does that mean? That means that you will be in the New Jerusalem. You already are in the New Jerusalem, by the way. You already are. But your teaching will go on for 1,000 years, bringing you up to a level whereby you can minister for eternity as a member of the royal priesthood. That's the purpose for the 1,000 years. And also to orient the nations to the rule of God. Okay, so we see there the third, and this is the important one, because this is the one that's mentioned in Revelation 11, what is it, 1 or 2, where it says people from the altar. Yeah, go and measure the temple of God and the altar and its worshipers. That's what it's talking about, is that altar that stands just before the veil. You have to go through the showbread, through the lampstand, until you come to the altar of incense. And that is hundredfold. That's hundredfold. Then you can pass through the veil. See, it stands just this side of the veil. Then you can pass through the veil and become part of the Ark of the Covenant. And then on top of that is the mercy seat. You become part of the Ark of the Covenant, which is the body of the Lamb. And in it are the Ten Commandments and the perpetual manna and Aaron's rod that budded, showing that you are holy, that you have found your place. You are not presumptuous. It's Aaron's rod. It being there means that you are part of the high priest there. And then what's the other thing? The everlasting manna. See, that's in the Ark of the Covenant. And then it's crowned with the mercy seat. And that is your goal, brothers and sisters. Your goal in life is to press forward in Christ, to go as far as he wants to bring you. Now, we all have different destinies appointed, but we never find out our destiny until we press forward to the highest and the best. And you say, well, how will I know when to quit? You don't need to. God will take care of that. He appoints each person. That's the purpose of this present world with all its sin, is to tease out those who will rule in the kingdom. That's the purpose of this world with all its children's suicide and all the rest of the rotten things that go on. Its purpose is to determine my status and your status in the kingdom. And you'll go as far as you're appointed. You can't go past that without straining and trying to be something that you're not. You just go in the flow as God leads you, overcoming each sin, and you will end up where you're supposed to be. All right. Before we disband here, are there any questions about the things I've said? They're pretty heady stuff, and this is what's going out on the Facebook page called God Will Castle. And why it's called God Will Castle, you'll have to read the book to find out. Or you can ask this girl over here. She seems to know everything. All right. All right, if you want to go to the altar to take communion, please do so now. If you haven't been pressing past your present status, get yourself up there. Otherwise, all you'll be thinking about is food. Oh, if they'd only bring the food. I'm pressing toward the hundredfold. Tell the Lord that. Tell it clearly. Jesus, we are reminded this morning of your sacrifice. You're calling on us to sanctify ourselves so that God's creation may be sanctified. Help us do that, Lord. Help us to do that, we pray, as we offer ourselves this morning to God as a living sacrifice. We offer our body in Jesus' name. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love Him more and more. Jesus saves and keeps me, and He's the one I'm waiting for. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. All right, you've been a wonderful audience. God bless you. And now's the time for socializing and for telling Belinda that we've really appreciated knowing her and all these other things to make her weep and cry. So be at ease in the Lord. If you want to pray, come forward and pray.